Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, we get to talk about women and their role that is played in Islam on the financial side. I know we talk a lot about men and their financial responsibilities, but today we get to talk about women and independence and understanding finance as a whole. And to do that, we're joined by the founder of Intentional Currency, Yasmin Khan, right? She works very, very closely with women, mentoring them, helping them grow their wealth and feel, I think it's more about the feeling of independence, less about what is in my bank account and, oh my God, so much money, I get to do this. I think it's more about that feeling of security and independence. And I think that leads to also emotional security, right? And that's what you help do. That's what you help do for women in Muslim women across the world too, not just Canada. I know you're based out of Montreal, but across the world. But yeah, so she's a former banker, financial advisor, and now the founder of Intentional Currency, Yasmin Khan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for joining us. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think, you know, you just, you flew in from Montreal. I appreciate that. You know, jazakallah khair. I've loved all the work that you've done for sure. I have my wife, my three girls, my mom, my sisters, you know, I'm surrounded by a lot of women. So the stuff that you share is empowering. It's inspiring. I could see how it could be beneficial. But why did you start doing it?
It's a very good question, because if you had asked me 15 years ago what I would be doing, the last thing on earth would have been posting videos on Instagram and talking about finances. In my head, I wanted to go to law school.
Oh, wow.
And I wanted to go into politics.
Okay.
And when I turned 18, actually someone in my close family transferred their tax debt into my name. And so overnight, I lost all my savings. I couldn't get a student loan. They froze all my bank accounts, and I had no choice but to get a job at the highest paying job I could find, which at the time was a call center at the bank.
Oh, wow.
And at the time, I felt that it was very unfair. And everybody who I asked for help when it came to understanding what was happening, understanding debt, what happens when you owe the government money, how do I get my bank accounts unfrozen, nobody around me could help.
They couldn't help, or they didn't want to help?
In the sense, they didn't have the financial literacy to even guide me to make a decision that made sense for me at the time. And so I ended up getting this job at the bank. And at the time, I started working actually in the fraud department. Okay. And the manager of the department, her name is Mary Napoli, incredible woman. She sat down with me and she said, now you have this job. You're a teenager. How are you going to spend your money?
Oh, wow.
That was the first time that I had even been introduced to this idea of a financial plan. And it's really that lesson of creating my own financial plan and learning how to invest that made me realize that us as Muslim women, we just don't have access to this basic knowledge about how to manage our money. And so as soon as the opportunity came up, I started the Intentional Currency, and I've been working exclusively with Muslim women ever since.
That's amazing. Let's go back to that feeling. I think you talked about why you felt like that and what you went through. There's many versions of it. And even though everyone, men and women, know that there are many versions of this, right? People's debt getting left, people passing away, we still fail to prepare for it. And so though knowing this, we still fail. What do you think the biggest emotional barrier exists for women to even prepare when they know it exists? It could happen to anyone.
That's a really good question. I think it's not understanding the full ramifications of not preparing.
Oh, wow.
I think that naturally, we always think that we have more time I think people don't realize what retirement looks like in a country like Canada or the United States when you don't prepare for retirement, or if you don't prepare for somebody passing away, if you don't understand inheritance laws in Islam, if you don't understand that, you know, if your husband passes away and has an Islamic will, you know, you might not be getting 50-50, all of these types of things. Just not fully understanding the importance of that preparation.
The lack of knowledge, even in the, even in a world where all of this is at our fingertips.
You know, it's interesting because everything is at our fingertips now.
Yeah.
But sometimes, and especially I think in our community, it's not a conversation that is often had within families. And so sometimes, especially for Muslim women, sometimes they just don't see themselves or see investing as being relevant to them, or see something like financial planning as being relevant to their life. If perhaps they're just starting out in their careers, or maybe they don't feel that they have enough saved to actually consider sitting down and writing down their goals. And so I think sometimes it's just a matter of not identifying with somebody who has a financial plan or with that terminology.
Gotcha. I'm going to make an assumption.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I might make a few along the lines, but
all good.
Sort of my job to make assumptions. But the assumption is that, you know, let's say a woman goes through social media, goes through some education, goes through whatever, and she's like, man, I should really prepare myself. Then they think about it, they watch some of your videos, but when they look back, when they look in the mirror, when they look at home, they start to feel a little guilty, a little selfish, a little, ooh, like, but the man is the provider. I shouldn't be doing this. I can't be doing this. This is not my job. Whatever, whatever the case, so many things, right? Where do you think that guilt comes from?
So I've worked with Muslim women now for 3 years, and something that I've noticed is that women aren't necessarily they don't necessarily feel guilty about investing or selfish for investing or uncomfortable with investing. A lot of the times they feel uncomfortable with the possible shift in dynamics in their relationship when they have that financial independence and when they have that financial literacy.
Interesting. What is the possible shift?
So I think that we are in a very unique time in the sense that Muslim women are now more educated than ever before. They have high incomes. Yeah. A lot of them have a good amount of savings. And I think that that actually puts Muslim men in a very new position to have to
work for it,
get comfortable with the idea that the women that they're getting married to are now financially independent. And so I think for a lot of women, they've perhaps seen other women in their family who have gone through situations where they did have high incomes, or they did have a lot of savings, or they did invest, and that had a strain on their relationship. And so I think a lot of the times, especially Muslim women, they're kind of, they are interested in investing, but they're not sure about what the implications will be on their relationship.
Interesting.
If they do build that financial independence.
Interesting. That's interesting because to me, and I feel like most of my circle, I would like to think, from what I know about them, if our women were to go down that route, and, you know, this is also something that my parents have encouraged. You know, I, alhamdulillah, like, it's not like my parents taught, I have two younger sisters. It's not like they just said to them, hey, be passive and just live life and depend on your husband in that scenario. They also taught them to be independent. And so I think I've been surrounded by it, alhamdulillah. And I would like to think that if my wife was to go down that route, in my head, I'd be like, man, fantastic. Like, and it would also, I would feel uncomfortable at times, but that uncomfortable feeling would lead to me having to level up, right? If if my wife is doing this, I still need to continue being a provider. What do I need to do to level up and not be complacent while she's also leveling up, right? And ultimately, if I were to think about it, for both my wife and I, our intentions have to do with our children being okay when we are both to go, right? And them being comfortable, or if I was to pass away, her being comfortable, or if she was to pass away, me being okay, right? The intention behind it is much deeper than the ego part of it, right? So it throws me off a little bit, but I imagine it obviously exists because of the experiences that are shared with you. What do you advise? What's like one of the first things, you know, someone comes to your online course, has a one-on-one scheduled with you. What is one of the first things you sort of tell them, right? Where do they start? Do they start with a conversation with their husband? Do they start by, I don't know, where do they start?
Yeah. So I think, first of all, that's a very healthy way of looking at financial independence. And I want to acknowledge that I do see a lot of women who come into my programs, or a lot of women who come to me say, my husband shared your Instagram with me. My husband paid for this program. My husband has been pushing me to do this for years. And so that is absolutely a dynamic that exists. And we do have some incredible Muslim men in our community who are doing that. The other demographic exists as well. I think we have to acknowledge that it definitely exists.
Okay.
When it comes to the first step, I think a lot of the times it's easy to blame our husband. It's easy to say he manages everything. He doesn't let me touch anything. He doesn't. And I think it's really important in any area of your life to take back that personal control.
Yeah, that ownership.
And that's something that is actually so important in Islam, is the fact that zakat is not obligatory on just men. It's obligatory on men and women, because we both have that financial responsibility. And so even if you're married, you still have a responsibility over any money that comes into your possession. And so the first thing that I mentioned to women is they need to calculate their individual net worth. They need to calculate, even if they're spending money that's in a joint account, how much of that spending is theirs. If anything was to happen to their husband, how much would they actually need to live next month? And so it's actually getting clarity around their financial situation, even if they thought that they didn't really have one. Mm-hmm. And once you have that clarity, then you can start to build on that. And then you can say, so when I retire, if now I understand what I spend in a month, how much do I as an individual need at retirement?
Yeah.
Once you have all of that data, it's easier to go to your husband and say, you know, maybe I stay home and I'm taking care of the kids right now, but what's going to happen at retirement? Because these years that I'm at home and I'm not contributing to any retirement plan, I need to make sure that when I'm 60, 65, I don't have to go back and work as a cashier at the grocery store.
Yeah.
And so once you have that data and you know this is how much we spend on a monthly basis, this is how much I'm going to need at retirement, this is how much I would need to save every month to be able to reach that comfortable retirement, all of a sudden you're not attacking your husband and saying, you don't let me touch the finances, you do this, you do that. You're coming in with a conversation of, you know, we both want to make sure that we're safe. We both want to make sure that if anything was to happen to you, I have money in my name.
Yeah.
And so it's a very different conversation. And a lot of the times, women who do calculate their net worth and start to calculate their goals, they actually motivate their husbands who perhaps have never done that either.
Yeah, 100%. Yo, honestly, this makes me so anxious.
No way.
I'm not even going to lie to you. I'm not going to, like, I work at an Islamic finance company. I'm a business student, whatever. My wife's going to hear this conversation and be like, man, she's literally telling you what's supposed to happen. And we have a tough time doing it at times. And honestly, like, I talk about it making me anxious.
Yeah.
I don't avoid it purposely to just be, you know, just for the hell of it, just for the heck of it, right? Like, I don't avoid it in that manner. but it makes me anxious. And I think you're doing a course right now around
financial trauma.
Mm. So when I read that, I was like, I wonder if there's something in there for me. But I really think like that also exists, right?
Yes.
So I think about it a little bit. It makes me a little anxious. Just wanted to say that on the record, especially for when my wife hears this. But something that I know is required, right? And I think what ends up happening is I do believe it will end up motivating me. But where do you think, like what is something from that trauma, financial trauma course that you're taking that also plays a part in that anxiety that I'm talking about? Have you learned it all yet, or is it just the beginning of the course?
It's still the beginning.
Okay.
But just in the work that I do, we carry a lot of guilt and shame. There are a lot of other aspects that come into play of being, you know, maybe the child of immigrants, maybe being, you know, your position in the family, maybe having, you know, financial responsibility for your parents. There are a lot of other things that cause us to feel like we're not good enough. Mm. It happens to me all the time that I meet with women who, mashallah, are doing incredible financially. Mm. And those women will look at me and say, I'm so embarrassed. Please don't judge me. Really? I'm about to show you my net worth, but please don't judge me.
Okay.
And when I tell them, you are actually among the top 5% of clients that I speak with, they're shocked. And it's because when you don't have clarity, it's very difficult to feel confident if you don't know how much are you supposed to have in your savings account. Mm. How much are you supposed to have invested by 30? How much do you actually need for retirement? And the reality is a lot of us don't have those numbers. And so we feel so overwhelmed, and we just look at our bank account and we see these like $7 coffees and we think that we're doing a terrible job.
Yeah.
When it's very possible that if you sat down to crunch the numbers, you're actually doing amazing.
Yeah. That self-negative talk is a real thing.
Absolutely. And I mean, and it's a cycle, as we know, right? The more you avoid it.
Yeah, that's true.
The
that's
more it compounds.
You know, it's funny. It gets me thinking about the people in North America who have generational wealth, right? And when I speak to them sometimes and they talk about, well, their accountant or their financial planner has helped put together XYZ and this is for retirement and this is for education and this is for my vacation fund and my emergency fund. I'm like, what? I was like, who taught you all of this and why? But it, after a few generations, it's now ingrained in the lifestyle of that family. So it gets passed down and we have an opportunity to really like cut it off at the knees.
Absolutely.
Have you had a moment where maybe you've been doing this for how long? 3 years, 4 years?
3 years.
3 years. Is there a moment that maybe a client from the beginning, right? Maybe the first year, second year, that you've seen sort of cut it off at the knees?
So in the Halal Investing Program, which is the program that I teach, this is exactly what we do, is we calculate women who are complete beginners in finance and investing. We start off by calculating net worth. We set their goals. We decide for each goal, which account is it going to be invested in? And then we break down the asset allocation, which is deciding where is it going to be invested? And so by the end of the program, they have a spreadsheet that maps out their exact goals, where it's going to be invested, how it's going to be invested, how much they're going to have in X amount of years. And one client that comes to mind is a woman who, single mom in her 40s, and she came to me saying, it's too late.
Oh, wow.
And in all of the meetings, she would kind of say, yeah, but does this really apply to me because I'm older, even though she wasn't the oldest in the group. And I met with her 6 months later, and she had more than doubled her net worth in a span of 8 months. Oh, wow. And she could not believe it. Really? She invested in a portfolio of Halal stocks. She was managing it on her own. She knew exactly which goals, what went where. And now I've seen that with all of the women who have gone through the program. And then they get to teach their daughters. And they get to say, you know, okay, you want to buy a property in your 20s? Great. How much do you need to invest every single month to get there? Is that a high risk, low risk, medium risk, depending on the time frame? Okay, are you going to invest in real estate, stocks, ETF? And they're able to break it down step by step, exactly as you're describing. Alhamdulillah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. I think, you know, obviously the mother has a very, very high status in our religion. And we always talk about the mother being a huge part, if not the most important piece of the children's tarbiyah. But we don't talk about it from this perspective, right? Because I think that this kind of financial, like this kind of education can lead to better emotional health, right? Better relationships, a better relationship with Allah, like a better relationship with the deen, right? If I am more grateful about what I've been given, if I can mentally more focus on my prayer, if I can make more dua for certain things, like et cetera, et cetera. So I don't think that that's talked about enough, right? So how does that change? Like, how does a financially literate mother change the narrative, the growth trajectory of the children?
Well, let me tell you, out of all of the women I work with, I will tell you that without a doubt, more than half tell me that the reason why they're there is because of what they saw their mother go through.
Oh, wow. I know. Okay.
And so it affects women on such a deep level to see their mothers go through very difficult relationships and be stuck because they don't have access to financial resources.
Wow.
And I think it's very important for our kids to see women as being independent.
Okay.
In the sense that in Islam, a man or a husband and his wife's finances are separate. Mm-hmm. And anything, you know, when it starts to get mixed up and when a woman doesn't have financial rights, this is actually not from Islam. And it becomes so toxic for a child living in a Muslim family to see that dynamic and to assume that that's something that comes from our faith, when it couldn't be further from what we're taught by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
But I feel like a lot of that's let me find a good word for it. A lot of that is, I guess it gets muddied by cultural norms, egos. I think North American culture mixed with our culture back home, wherever someone might be from. So how do you approach that objectively? Objectively? Subjectively. What's the word? It'd be objectively, right? Yeah, objectively. How would you approach that? Like when someone comes into the room, right? They come in with a lot of cultural baggage, I guess the word would be.
This is where the numbers save us.
Oh, fair. Okay.
Numbers are just numbers.
Men lie, women lie, numbers don't.
Listen. And this is why it's so important to actually break down those numbers. People will come and they can – I've had women who I meet with, and for an hour, they're sharing their story. And this is how I feel, and this happened to me, and this is why I'm like this, and I'm struggling with this. And it can feel so overwhelming.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But when you actually look at the numbers and you say, okay, what's your current net worth? How much are you spending every month? This is how much you need an emergency fund. These are your goals. This is how much needs to go to each one. This is how we're separating it. And that's it.
That's a crazy thought. Okay.
Then you take all – we can deal with the emotions outside of that. Mm-hmm. But the numbers are just numbers. And so I work with women who come from all different types of backgrounds. I speak with women from here. And ultimately, the numbers are the same. The formula is the exact same. And so when you bring it back to that and you say, this is all you have to do. it doesn't matter what, you know, you think about it or how you feel about it, or all of these things are important to acknowledge. But ultimately, when we talk about, you know, your financial plan, like, this is the formula that we follow.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point, because I think, I guess, human beings are very emotional. And so it does always start with, this is how I feel. And we love to talk about how we feel, especially if someone's listening. And then it snowballs into this and this and this and this. And if you could bring it back, reel it back in. So that is a big part of your job, I guess, when it is about the numbers. That makes sense. I think that makes sense. And so once all of that happens, how do you change? We had a conversation, and it's really, we had a conversation with the Modern Muslim Man in the last episode, Coach Munir, and we talked about this idea of principles over feelings, right? Some days you feel down and out and don't want to go to the gym, don't want to wake up for Fajr, don't want to. That's okay. You're a human being. You can have those feelings, but you still have to wake up for Fajr. You still have to take care of your health. You still have to take care of your children, etc. And I think it's the same in the financial world, right? And being emotional beings, it can feel really bad to lose money, to have a market that's down and see red, to something happens, right? Like my car breaks down. I'm like, I want to pull out all my investments to go take care of this emergency or help this family member or whatever, right? And I would like to assume, not I would like to, I am assuming that it happens more so to women, that emotional feeling. So what do you teach or what do you advise in those moments to stay grounded, to stay steady?
It's an interesting assumption that it happens more to women. I will say that.
It's not true that women are more emotional beings in certain situations?
In my experience, no.
Really? Okay, fair.
But
that assumption has been.
That's okay. So I think
it's
that...
It's a safe space to make assumptions.
Yeah, exactly. It's a safe space. I think ultimately this is where that system is so important. Okay. And I think when you have that clear system, you don't have to worry about those things. Like, you should have your emergency fund. And okay, that emergency fund protects you when your car breaks down. And if you are investing to go for Hajj next year and you've decided to put all of those investments in crypto and it crashes, and you, like, your system should have already protected you against that. Those investments should have been in something low risk. And if your investments for retirement in 30 years do go down, then that doesn't affect you as much when you know that there's still 20, 25, 30 years to recover. And so when you've mapped out your finances in a way that actually protects you from experiencing those negative emotions, you don't experience them as much. Mm-hmm. And there's something I love, which is self-discipline, is having empathy for your future self.
Oh, nice. I like that
one. And I think it's so important to set up that financial system. And what I tell my clients all the time is that you only have to do it once. Once you sit down and you map it out, there'll be small adjustments, but that's it. Once you have that clarity and you know, I need to save every month $300 towards my retirement, I need to put $100 a month towards Hajj, and you know exactly where it's going to be invested so that you don't freak out when your investments for your down payment next year crashes, because shouldn't crash if you've done the work properly.
Yeah. I'm going to come back to something.
Go for
that'll
it.
That'll be on the religious side of what you just said. But before I go there, I want to ask, what are some of, like, well, maybe the top two, let's call it, the top two sort of crises that either trigger women to start preparing? A death in the family, a this, a that, or that women, that you are preparing women for, you are preparing people for. Like, what would you think are the top two crises or top two things that happen?
I think the top two reasons why women come to me outside of just the average woman who comes because she wants to learn and she knows this is what she should be doing.
Or they should prepare. Maybe they don't come out to you right now, but you're telling the world you should prepare for this.
I think just the reality that your finances are your individual responsibility. And I think people just don't realize that. Like Islamically speaking, if you avoid, you know, Canadian law and you get a divorce, you don't have access to your husband's wealth.
Mm.
Or that if your husband was to pass away and he has an Islamic will, there's a very good chance if you have kids, you're getting 1/8 of his wealth.
Yeah.
And so if you spent your entire life at home taking care of your kids and raising your family and something, God forbid, is to happen to him and he has an Islamic will, well, 1/8 of that wealth that you've built is not going to get you very far.
Yeah.
Especially when you consider that women live longer than men, that women have higher healthcare costs, that women, you know, spend less years saving for retirement. Women have to understand that whether or not it's them that has to contribute to that retirement fund, maybe it's a conversation they're going to have with their spouse and say, listen, for me to be safe at the age of retirement, this is how much I need. Are you going to contribute or should I get a side job so that I can make sure that I'm contributing towards this? Whether it's a conversation they need to have or it's themselves,
themselves
doing it. Yeah, exactly. That has to happen. Women are financially independent in Islam in the sense that your husband's wealth does not belong to you inherently.
If it did, you would get 100% if you just...
You would get 100% and you don't. And so I would say the two main crises to answer your question are, number one, perhaps when a woman gets divorced, and especially if they only have an Islamic marriage and it wasn't on paper and she realizes, wait a second, I don't get anything. This, I've seen it happen many times. Or when a woman is getting older, maybe in her late 40s or 50s, and comes to me and says, I have no savings. What should I do? And is sort of realizing, wait a second, now that they're ready to have the conversation with their husband and their husband is stacked away, you know, owns the house and has all of this wealth. And she realizes, what if something happens to him? Then they come and they start to say, you know, how much do I actually need for retirement? How can I save for retirement in the next 10, 15 years? Because I don't have that much time left. And so those, I would say, are the two crises. But I think ultimately what I would like for Muslim women to understand is that that financial responsibility is ours. And it's not to say that it's necessarily us that has to finance it. Could be a conversation you have with your husband. And I would like to say that most women who I work with who do have that conversation with their husband, it's very positive. And he comes in and he says, you know, I never thought of that. Of course I'm going to contribute. And yes, you should be investing. But the problem is that if that conversation never happens and he doesn't realize it and something is to happen to him, as a woman, you can find yourself in a very vulnerable position.
Yeah. It's so funny. I'm thinking about all the spousal RSPs that get opened. And there's tax advantages to it.
Yeah.
But there's life advantages, life preparation advantages
to it. Of course.
So that's a good point. We haven't even talked about the tax advantages, and this is not a time to do it. But all of that comes into play as well, right? Like an FHSA and how you and your wife can max it out, a spousal RSP and how that reduces taxes, et cetera, et cetera. Like even I think like there's a certain account that you open that if I was to pass away, I think it's the RRSP. There's no tax. There's no tax implication if it's transferred over to my wife and things like that. Like there's just there's the whole tax game and how to best manage your money, but we're not even talking about that yet. We're just talking about like life preparation, which is a great point. Has there been a personal experience that you've, I know you talked about the debt of a family member being transferred over, but has there been a personal experience that you've went through that allows you to empathize more and be more dialed into this mission of yours?
Yeah, definitely. So, you know, I was very, I'm actually very grateful for that experience at 18 because that allowed me to start investing very, very early. It allowed me to create my financial plan very early and to start buying property early on in life. And ultimately, I ended up a single mom with three kids under three and being the sole financial supporter for them since they were born. And I would not have been able to do that if I had not learned what I did in my early 20s. And so now, still able to take care of them and live, alhamdulillah, a comfortable life, and at the same time able to consistently invest and still go on to reach all of my financial goals. And ultimately, this is what having that plan protects you from. No matter what happens to you on the outside, when you're preparing for the future, yes, of course, there's going to be bumps. I'm not saying that it was easy. It's not easy.
Yeah.
However, we're okay and we're comfortable. And having also been raised by a single mom, I feel very, very fortunate to be in a very different financial position.
Yeah. What is a feeling that you felt during that time where you had an opportunity to either, you know, break down and give up, let's say, but instead you kept going? And like, what was that feeling, and why did you, what ultimately led you to keep going?
I have a very strong belief in Allah's mercy and Allah's protection. And I think that for me personally, I didn't grow up with a father around. I didn't grow up with brothers. I didn't grow up with any strong male figures in my life. And I always felt that if Allah did not provide for me through a man, it's because he himself wanted to provide for me directly. And I just kept walking forward, and Allah never stopped providing.
I appreciate that. That was a good one. I like it. Jazakallah khair. That's a great reminder. And I think it leads to my next. I said I was going to come back to it, and that's the perfect transition, because you teach all of this, right? You talk about the crises that could happen, divorce, death. Our deen teaches us to remember death, right? That's what we're ultimately preparing for. So we talk about all these things that can happen. We talk about how we can prepare for it. If you have a master plan, if you have an emergency fund, low risk, high risk, whatever, right? But ultimately, you know, we plan and Allah plans, and indeed Allah is the best of all planners. So where does that, like that intentionality, right? That's the name of your company. Where does that intentionality come from? How do you teach it? How do you keep reminding? Because you could get real high, you could get real low, right? How do you sort of teach that in your workshops, the education pieces, all of that stuff?
So this is really the reason why it's the intentional currency, is because we have women from, you know, Dubai, we have women from the UK and from Canada, the States. Ultimately, it all comes down to your intention. And if you do not have barakah in your money, and I think lots of us see it, we know people who have 100%. A lot of money and they're miserable. And we also know people who lived on very little and are full of abundance and beautiful people.
Always giving. Oh my God.
Always. And their fridge is always full, and they're bringing you meals, and their car is always working to come help people. And so at the beginning of every single workshop and every single program, it always starts with intention. And your intention has to be ultimately to manage this wealth, this privilege that Allah has given us, to have access to money that we actually have to plan for it. That's how much we have access to it. If we have that privilege, we have a responsibility to use it in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so this is the foundation of that financial plan. Because when that's your intention, then all of a sudden, when, you know, the stock that you bought that went up 20% and now it's no longer halal, when you have to sell that, you don't feel resentful, because you know what that foundation is. And you trust, you have that deep belief that at every step of the way, my intention was to please Allah. And so if something has been removed or changed, then I know that that is only for my benefit. And I sort of touched on it, but having three kids under three and ending up a single mom and having to leave my job at the bank, and alhamdulillah, I started the intentional currency. I never in a million years would have thought that it would be what it is today. And in that moment, I'm so grateful to that version of myself that trusted Allah's plan. And so sometimes things happen in our finances, things happen in our lives, and maybe we don't understand it in that moment. But as long as your intention was pure, you have to trust that it's for the best.
Alhamdulillah. No, I agree. I think, and that's not just with this, right? It's not just with this. It's with everything that you do.
Everything.
Right? At Menzel, we do this weekly intention renewal, right? And it could be the best week. It could be the worst week. But coming back to it and being reminded that it's all for the sake of Allah, right, is so important. And it's such a good reset every single time. So I didn't actually know that you started off each session with that, which is amazing. Because what we talked about, principles over feelings in a negative manner, right? Like days where it's hard or days when you see the market is down. But that also plays a part when it's all up and you're doing well and not letting your ego get the best of you, not letting yourself think that, oh, this was because of me, because I did X, Y, Z, you know?
Absolutely.
So it also plays a part in when, you know, you're living out the highs, which is a great reminder. Jazakallah khair. I think, you know, we'll end it on that. Jazakallah khair for everything. Is there anything that you'd like to share where they could find you? What programs you've got coming up, what events you've got coming up, anything of that sort?
Yeah, so if anybody's looking to learn about financial literacy, we have a free community on School. You can look up the intentional currency. We have free community coaching calls every month on different topics. We have tons of amazing guest speakers. I also, if anybody's interested in actually going through their full financial plan, I teach the Head On Investing program. We run it every January and July. Okay. You're more than welcome to apply. And you can also find me on Instagram, The Intentional Currency.
Amazing. Jazakallah khair, Yasmeen. Thank you for reminding us that empowering women to understand and grow financially is not just to avoid crises or anything of that, but it's actually an act of intentionality, an act of responsibility, and an act of faith, right? Great reminder. And I think that it's beneficial for all. I think that men and women, because we talked about it a lot, that conversation ends up coming back and that effect ends up coming back to the family, right? It's not a selfish act in any way. So Jazakallah khair for that reminder. And thank you for tuning in. Please share, subscribe, comment, like, all that fun stuff. And we'll see you next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.